Samuel chapter 17. Now, there is one other thing that we need to be thinking about and praying about, and mentioned this back probably in the fall. We knew that gas prices were going to increase. We knew that, there's always rumors flying around about terrorism and terrorist attacks and things like that. Nothing has happened yet as far as in this country. And I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a conspiracy type person that believes that there's big conspiracies going on. I believe God's in charge of everything. And I believe that the Lord, if He wants us to be attacked, will be attacked. And if He has other plans for us, then those plans will be carried out. So I'm not big on conspiracy theories. But the gas prices have gone up and are continuing to go up. And so I mentioned once about maybe possibly having a meeting one Sunday out of the month where at least we could try this. And I don't have any plans set for any time immediately, but try to maybe have a service where everyone brings in a dish and we have dinner right here. And then we have. But for the sake of some who drive great distances, and if the prices keep going up, it's going to be harder and harder for them to get back. My policy has never been to make changes for just one or two, but to make changes that will be good for the whole group. And the last thing I would want is for some folks to not want to come here and eat, and then they go home and just not come back. Or they say, well, why don't we have three services and we'll come back to the one later, and now I'm doing three times the work. And I'll tell you what, I'm getting kind of old, you know. I'm not too old, but I am ready to go. I'm ready to go. But I would still like to be in the rapture. I'm ready to go. I don't have no problems with going. I just like it to be rapture. I mean, just think about flying through the air and being changed instantly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And by the time you meet Jesus in the air, you've got a perfect body that will never sin again. And you'll be looking down on this earth and knowing that all the heartaches and all the sorrows and all the problems are going to be left right down there, and things are going to be perfect forever and ever and ever. Now, there's something special about that, and I want to be in on that one. Selfish, I know. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you know the story. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time. So I will hop, skip, and jump through this chapter a little bit, trying not to take anything out of context, but it's pretty simple. This is the story about David when he goes out to meet Goliath. And Goliath is a giant. And every single one of you kids in here tonight or this morning ought to know about giants. Have your mom and dad teach you about giants. There are giants. There are giants in the Bible. And Goliath was a giant. This is not a fairy tale. This is the Bible. And Goliath was over 9 foot tall. He was six spans and or six cubits in a span. And a cubit is 18 inches. And I did the math on that this morning, and I didn't take my brain pill, so it might not be right, but I figured it out to be 108 inches, which is 9 foot. And then he says he was a span. I don't know what a span is. It might be half of it might be a half of 18 inches. It might be a hand breadth or a hand width. I don't know. But he was 9 cubits and a span. He was a giant. If he came through that back door back there, Steve, how? 7 foot. He would be 2 foot higher than that door. He'd have to honker down, way down like that, to get through the door. And if he stood up, he'd probably bang his head on one of them lights. A giant. And it says in verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoshak, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoshak and Azekah in Ephesbadam. Don't want to say that too fast. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. It's the valley of Elah. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that were went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul, and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So here's the picture. David is a young man. David is a shepherd. David has been returned from the army of Saul to go back and take care of the sheep, while the 3 older brothers are in Saul's army. David is asked by Jesse, his father, to go to his brethren and take some a package to them. You know, like you would send to the troops overseas. Take them some food to eat. Let them know that we're thinking about them here at home. And then find out how they're doing, how they fare, and come back and let me know. While David is there, the Philistine comes out, as he's been doing evening and morning, the Bible says, for 40 days. And David hears the boast and the brag of this giant. And David is amazed that no one is challenging the giant, that no one is going out to stand up and to face the giant. And he cannot understand what's going on. And in verse 26, it says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. David wanted to know, if somebody takes the giant out of the way, what's going to be done? And why is not anyone standing up to the giant? And it says in verse 28, And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down thither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when he heard, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the admonition we find in the Old Testament. We're thankful for the history. We're thankful for the lessons. We're thankful for the examples. We're thankful for the stories. Lord, truly this is a book for people of all ages. And Lord, I pray this morning that everyone, from the youngest child in here to the oldest saint, might gain strength and might gain light from the Word of God this morning. Father, help us to see that without a cause, we will do nothing. But with a cause, there is a battle to be fought. Lord, help us to be like David, willing to realize that there's a cause and then do something about it. Father, I pray that you would speak to the young people. And Father, help them to see that there's a job for them to do. That, Lord, their life does count. There's something that you have for them. Lord, I pray that you would show it to someone this morning. Father, I pray for others that you might teach us from this account, from this story that's so familiar to us that we almost take it for granted. So familiar that we think there's no truths yet to be found. And Father, I pray that there would be great truth found this morning from this account of David facing the giant Goliath. And Lord, may we never fail to stand for you. God, help us in these last days to stand up for you and do what's right. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. David said, "Is there not a cause?" David's reaction was, "There's a giant. He is challenging the entire army of God, and no one is doing anything whatsoever about it. Why isn't someone doing something about it? Is there not a cause?" There was a cause. There was not a cause for people to be hunkered down in the trenches when they were the army of the living God. How many times had God delivered the nation of Israel? How many times when they went out to face an enemy had God already delivered them from the hand of that enemy? And now there's one man out there making his brag, defying the God of Israel and telling them, "Why don't you send someone out here to fight me?" And not one man of the whole bunch, including the king, who was so big himself that he stood head and shoulders above all the people in the nation of Israel. Why wasn't he going out and facing the giant? They were scared. No one was moving. The devil had a champion. And the devil's champion was fearless. He had no fear. He did not fear the armies of Israel. He did not fear the king of Israel. And he did not fear the God of Israel. He was fearless. You know, there's an enemy like that in this world today. They are fearless. Man, they'll kill themselves to kill you. They have no fear. They have no fear of America. They have no fear of Western civilization. They have no fear of the nation that God made a great nation. And unlike their God that left them to wander in deserts and live in squalor and live hundreds of years behind the times, we have a God that has advanced this nation and brought it into such refinement that all the other nations of the world want to come in here so that they can gain prosperity and freedom and the things that we've enjoyed all of our lives and take for granted on a daily basis. The devil had a champion. He was not only fearless, but he was foul. In verse 43, he says, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. This Philistine was foul. He cursed David by his God. He cursed the God of Israel. He was fearless. He was foul. He was defiant. In verse 10, it says, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And in verse 25, "And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." This man was a defiant enemy. He was defiant to the God of Israel, defiant to the armies of Israel. He was a defiant man. Reminds me of Osama bin Laden and his bunch in their defiance and in their fearlessness. He was fearless, he was foul, he was defiant, but he was a fool. And the reason why he was a fool was because he thought he could take on God. He thought that Israel's God was one to be reckoned with, and that he could shake his puny fist in the face of the Almighty and nothing would ever be done. But God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And so God raised up a man. He was not a man like most people thought a man should be, because he was a young man. He was probably still a teenager, and he was not skilled in the art of war. And he did not come with a sword and a reputation, and he did not come having been experienced in battle, and he did not come with armor and with all the other things that soldiers would go into battle with. He came with nothing more than his God. And that's all he needed. Was his God. I want you to notice the challenge of the champion. In verse 9, "If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us." You know, isn't that the way the devil talks? The devil wants people to serve him. This challenge came from the devil's champion. The devil always wants to put you in bondage. The devil wants you to serve him, not the living God. The devil sends out the challenge all the time. Serve me, serve me. I'll make it worth your while. Serve me. And God says, nuh-uh, don't serve the devil. Serve me. The world has nothing to offer you. The devil has nothing to offer you but shame and misery and wickedness. But God has everything to offer, and God can make his offer good. The devil had a challenger. And I want you to notice this, that the armies of God were cowardly. In verse 11, it says, "And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And in verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." You know what they did? They listened to the brag and to the boast of the enemy, and then they looked and saw how great this man was, and their reasoning left. I don't care how big he is. Why couldn't about 20 of those fellows got up there and killed him? You say, that wouldn't have been fair, 20 against one. War is not fair. I mean, there's nothing fair about war. The idea of war is to kill the enemy. I like what Patton said. General Patton told his troops. He said, the idea of war is not for you to give your life for your country, but to get the other poor fool to give his life for his country. That's how you win a war. Getting the other guy to give his life for his country. And here, The armies of Israel were hunkered down in fear and they were cowardly. What a mess. The whole army, the king himself, Saul, is afraid. Notice the difference with the man with a cause. Number one, he's concerned. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done with the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? A man that has a cause is a man that has concern. The rest of them didn't have a cause. They were hunkered down in fear. They were being scared off the battlefield by one man. But here was one man, a young man, a man that knew God and had a cause. And because he had a cause, because he saw that there was a cause and said, is there not a cause? He had a concern. He was concerned with what he was going to get. Now that's legitimate. Why is it that God can promise to give us so much and the devil promised to give us so little, and a man will make the choice to serve the world and the God of this world rather than the God that created this world? Why is it that a man will make a decision to serve, to get what he can lose maybe within his life and for sure his life is over because he leaves everything behind and will not serve the God that says, lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal? Why is it that man will work his fingers to the nub and serve this world when God said, I'll give you great riches and I'll give you rewards and there's crowns to be won and there's an inheritance to be gained and you can come back and rule with me and be a ruler over cities on this earth when I sit on my throne and reign with a rod of iron on this earth? Why is it that we will sacrifice everything for the temporary and won't sacrifice anything for the eternal? We don't have a cause. David had a cause, and because he had a cause, he was concerned. He was concerned about what the man would get who defeated the enemy. He was concerned with shutting up the mouth of the enemy. He wanted to shut this enemy up. Here was a young boy that sat out there in the fields at night and talked to God. Spoke to him. Boy that knew God and sang praises to God and had a personal relationship with God. And to hear someone defy that God was absolutely horrible to him. And he wanted to shut this enemy up. I want you to notice the man with the cause was not only concerned, but he had courage. He was courageous. In verse 32, it says there, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of its mouth. And when he arose against me, here's what I did. A lion, king of the jungle, king of beasts. Here's what I did. I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. He didn't kill him with a sling. He didn't kill that lion with a sling. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He grabbed up and grabbed the beard on that lion and pulled down on that beard. And I don't know whether he snapped his neck or what he did, but he killed him with his bare hands. And he said, I took care of a lion and I took care of a bear. I'll tell you what, the two things you don't want to run into out in the woods, you don't want to run into a lion or a bear. I saw this crazy commentary about that fool. Grizzly Adams guy, he was a fool. And he went up there in Alaska where all those grizzly bears were and where they all congregated together. And he thought he was a bear. And he thought he could communicate with these grizzly bears. And he'd go up and be right there where they were and videotape this and had reach out and touch them. They'd roar like that and he'd just smile, you know. I think his brain, number one, got burnt out years ago when he was taking heavy drugs. And for sure, he was very, very foolish to think that those bears were going to show any kind of respect to him. You know what the outcome was? The outcome was they ate him. The bears ate him and ate his girlfriend that was with him. They didn't show that because that wasn't videoed. But the video camera was on. And they heard the growls of the bear, the screams of the man and the woman as they were being devoured by the bear. They would not play that. It was too rough, too horrible to play the sounds of those people being eaten by a bear. Here was a young man that went out and he took on a bear. And he killed the bear, and he killed the lion, and he was a courageous young man because he knew God had delivered him. And if God could deliver him from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear, he said, God can deliver me out of the hand of this giant. He doesn't scare me one bit. He had a cause. He had courage because he had a cause. We lose our courage when we lose our cause. There are people that are going to hell and we will lose our courage to go and try to win them when we don't have a cause. The cause is to keep them out of hell. And the cause is because Jesus and God wants them to be saved. And the cause is because life is short and the devil's got them blinded and deceived. And we have a cause and we should have courage to go out and try to win the lost to Jesus Christ. He was courageous. He was concerned. But I want you to notice this also. He was confident. In verse 37... David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I don't know whether Saul had any concern about David or not, but after David told him the story, he said, I believe you can do it. He said, you go ahead. He had confidence. In verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to thee in the name of the host, Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. When he went out there to face that giant, he not only had courage, but he stood with confidence in his God. And he said, God is going to deliver you to me. And I'm going to deliver your head. You're done, buddy. You've had it. That's the last thing Goliath heard. A young shepherd boy telling him that God is going to deliver you into my hand. Well, he thought it was a big joke. He thought it was funny. He thought, there's no way that this boy, dressed in shepherd garment, without anything but a sling in his hand, is going to be able to take on me. I've killed so many men in my time. I've been in so many battles. I have armor. I have a shield bearer. I have a sword that he probably can't hardly even pick up. And he's coming out thinking that his God is going to deliver me into his hand. David had confidence, but so did Goliath. But Goliath's confidence was in himself. David's confidence was in the Lord. And the Lord delivered the man that had a cause. If you're going to make a difference in your lifetime, if you're going to make a difference in your lifetime, in anyone's life, there has to be a cause. You have to have a cause. If you're going to serve God, you must have a cause to serve the Lord. If you don't have a cause, you'll live void of victory. They say that the backbone of the Confederate Army was broken at Gettysburg. You know where Gettysburg is. You know the bloody battle that took place there for 3 days. I've been to that battlefield many a times when I was a child and also as an adult. I've read about the Battle of Gettysburg and read different books about Gettysburg. This is where General Lee and General Longstreet had a different disagreement. Lee said, put the men out there on the battlefield and God will give us the victory and we will be victorious. And Longstreet, a great general in his own right, with the expertise that he had as a fighting general, reasoned with Lee and said, there is no way that we can win. The Union Army has the high ground. The Union Army is fortified. The Union Army has replacements coming in. There is no way that we can cross this vast open area, climb up those hills and those rocks, and defeat the Union Army. And Long and General Lee said, God is on our side. And he believed that because he had seen God work many times when they were outnumbered. He had seen God work because he had a cause. And he believed the cause of the Confederacy was right. And he had a cause. And he had something to fight for. And so they fought for 3 days. And they were destroyed. Both the Union and the Confederate Army lost great numbers of men. But after that battle was over, Lee no longer had a cause. That's where the backbone of the Confederate Army was broke. And after that, they had no cause. And do you know, in the South, this thing is passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. That defeat was so devastating that even today you can go to the South and they're still fighting the Civil War. When you lose your cause, you lose your victory. When you lose your cause, you lose your purpose to fight. When you lose your cause, you might as well pack it up. Because it's not going to be long before you quit. We have a cause. We have a cause, and I want to give you just three things, and I'll be done in 10 minutes. Three things. Number one, the cause of righteousness. The cause of doing right. We need to stand and fight because it's right to stand and fight. God has left us here to fight in a warfare, in a war. He has left us here as soldiers to fight an enemy, a formidable enemy, a powerful enemy. And if we don't fight him, he's not going to be fought. If we don't fight him, he's going to take over completely. And we need to fight because it's right to fight. Where are the men who will stand unflinchingly and fight for what is right? the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, they fought for what was right. They said, we don't care what you do with us, king. Heat that furnace up as hot as you want to get it, but we're not going to bow down to your image, and if you throw us in there, we'll just die if that's what God wants. And the king was mad, and he heated that furnace up seven times hotter than it was wont to be and threw those men in there. But these men stood for what was right, and because they stood for what was right, they didn't burn. And when that king looked in there, he said, you put three in, but I see four walking around in there. And when they came out of that fire, there wasn't even the smell of smoke upon their body. You know what these men did? They stood and fought for what was right. Daniel did the same thing when they passed laws and said, Daniel, you cannot pray. You cannot pray any longer. Daniel did what he was accustomed to doing, what he was wont to do, and he went just like he had always done and kept on doing the things that he had been doing for years. He just kept on doing it no matter what the law said. He kept on doing it. Why? Because it was right to do. John the Baptist, he goes out preaching, and they drag him in there and stand him before the king. And he says to the king, it is unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And he rebuked the king because what he had to say to the king was something that was right. And he said the right thing, and it cost him his head. But he stood for what was right. And brother, I'll tell you what, when they brought that charger in, when they brought that platter in with the head of John the Baptist on that platter, they saw the head of a man that said, I would rather do right and die than to compromise and live. Stephen, when he preached his message in Acts chapter 7, he got down to the end and rebuked the leaders and the rulers of the nation of Israel, the spiritual rulers. He rebuked them and they stoned him, but he wasn't going to back off because it was right for him to do that. And he stood for what was right and he pointed the finger at them and said, you're the ones, you're the guilty ones. He was right and he died. But he didn't flinch. He stood for what was right. Is not the cause of right something any longer good to stand for? Just because it's right? Bob Jones Sr., he used to preach the message, do right till the stars fall. Till the stars fall out of the sky, till the stars fall from heaven. Do right, do right, do right. It's wrong for the sow to return to wallowing in the mud. It's wrong for the dog to return to his vomit. Do right, walk right, act right, talk right, live right, stand for what's right. The reason why we can't stand for what's right is because we're not right. That's a cause. And David said, is there not a cause? The cause for right should exist. And when it doesn't exist any longer among Christians in the church, it's surely not going to stand out there in the world. And we are being overtaken, literally overtaken, by foreign nations because we will not stand for what's right. We have a culture in this country. And we have traditions in this country. When I went to Japan, I respected their culture and their traditions. When I went to Israel and went into their holy mosques, I respected their culture and their tradition. Why should we put up with people that come into this country and say, we will not stand for your culture and your tradition. We will change it. We will change your God to our God and your ways to our ways. And you will conform to us. And now they're singing the national anthem in Spanish. You know why? Because we don't care. We've quit standing for what's right. We quit standing for what was right when we let them take prayer out of the school, when we let them take the Bible out of the school, when we let them take the Ten Commandments down. And, oh yeah, there's a little riffle that goes through the community for a while, but we are not people that say we're going to stand for right no matter what it costs us. And they know they can wear us down. the cause of right, then the cause of the helpless. We ought to stand for the helpless. I didn't say stand for the homeless. I said stand for the helpless. Today, you can gather big crowds and get large sums of money to help build shelters for the homeless. Now, I don't want you to think I'm cold, callous, and insensitive. But let me tell you something about the homeless. Many of them are homeless because they don't want to work. Many of them are homeless because they take their money and spend it on drugs and liquor and alcohol. Many are homeless because they've destroyed every resource that they've ever had that would help them out, and they took advantage of them and helped them, and now the last place, the last stand, is some bleeding heart saying, let's build a home for them. Well, when you build the home for them, you know what they're going to do? They're going to destroy it within 5 years. I'm not against helping anybody. But let's not help them and say, now you can do anything you want to do. Let's help them and expect some responsibility out of them. Let's help them and get them on their feet and say, there's something now you owe because you were helped. You need to be willing to do something besides sit around on your duff all day and do absolutely nothing and think the world owes you a living. But let's not ever quit standing for the helpless, for the cause of the helpless. Jesus never promised a home. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Paul said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. God never promised us a home down here. He promised us a home up there. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's my promise. He promised me a home up there, not a home down here. But people are helpless. The lost man is helpless. And he's got a soul that's priceless. He's helpless, but he has a soul that God thought so much about that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for that man's soul. And that soul was priceless in the sight of God. And we ought to stand for the cause of the hopeless. A lost man is hopeless because he's dead. He has no life. A lost man is hopeless because he's blind and cannot see. A lost man is hopeless because he's without God and without Christ in this world. And we have a friend called Jesus that is a friend to the hopeless. And he will extend his hand to any hopeless person that will just trust him. Is there not a cause? David had a cause. The last thing that there's a cause that should be a cause for us is the cause of the warfare, the spiritual warfare, the fight against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. If you've never read the book, This Present Darkness, it's a novel. The man writes it as a novel, doesn't claim it to be anything but a novel. But there are some great spiritual truths in there about the powers of darkness and how the powers of darkness work. And the average Christian is sort of ignorant as to what's going on in the world around him as far as the spiritual battle is concerned. The devil's out. The devil wants to do one thing. He wants to control. He wants to control this world. He wants to control the inhabitants of this world. He wants to control you. He wants to control me. And he does it with the mind. And the battleground is the mind. We've got to watch every minute of every day what we're thinking about. And why are we thinking about it? And why do we keep thinking about it? And if it's right, think on it, dwell on it, meditate on it. But if it's not right, then why are we thinking about it? And start analyzing why this way and think this way, and why does this thing keep popping into my head, and why do I keep going over and over and over on this particular thing? What is behind all that? And I'll tell you what's behind it. The devil wants to control you. Now, God wants to control you too. And that's where the battle is. And the devil will use every means at his disposal to control you. But God will say, here's my word. If you want to know my will, find it in my book. Do what I tell you to do in there. And then you will have a life that is controlled by me. My spirit is in you. My word is with you. And I'll give you all the power you need to live the way I want you to live. We have a cause. David had a cause. You know the outcome. David was very successful. He went out there with 5 stones. Because Goliath had 4 brothers. He wasn't only going to take on Goliath, but he was going to take on the whole family. He went out there with 5 smooth stones in the Valley of Elah. I was in that valley, saw those hills. And he stood there, and I can just picture that Philistine being up there on the side of that hill, the high ground. And David walking up to him, coming up that high ground. And as he's coming up that high ground, he begins to turn this sling in his hand. And what Goliath doesn't know, that what's going to come out of that sling is a stone with the power of God behind it. It's going to hit him like a missile. It's going to be like a sidewinder hitting him right in the middle of the eyes. Because God is going to empower that thing. And David comes up there with no fear and lets that stone go out of the sling. And probably the only place on his body that's not protected is right there between his eyes. And that's where that stone finds its mark. Bam! And that giant goes down. And David goes up and stands on his body and pulls out his sword and takes that sword and cuts his head off. He takes the head of the giant. God takes the head of the giant. God will take the head of the devil. Never fear. Read the book of Revelation. The outcome has already been prophesied. We're on the right team. Make sure you keep your cause and keep going for the Lord. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for your goodness. We're thankful for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless the word of God. And help us to think about these things and meditate upon them. Lord, may we gain strength and courage from your book. Lord, I pray that you would just bless us and help us to have a cause. Lord, help us to be people that are willing to stand for what's right. Help us to be people that are willing to help the helpless. Help us, Lord, to be people that won't back off when it comes to the warfare. But may we stand fast in the armor that you've provided for us and fight the good fight of faith. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless. Bless us as we leave. Bless us as we sing this closing hymn. And may our eyes be truly on you and on what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Let's sing Higher Ground. We're not going to sing an invitation hymn. We're going to sing Higher Ground. And I think that's around page 209, maybe. 308. Page 308. Page 308. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. So I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Faith on heaven's tableland. than I have found. Okay, let's sing the fourth verse. That's the last. And ladies, remember, my wife wants to talk to you for just a few minutes. On the fourth, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray, heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by a higher plane than I have found. Okay, don't forget our communion service tonight. Please come. It's one of the ordinances of the church, and we need to fulfill our...